Our text this Lord's Day is found in Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. Acts 27, beginning with verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. God uses remarkable and vastly different means and ways to bring his promises to pass in your life and in mine. The Lord saved Noah from a universal flood by means of Noah building a ship. It took him 100 years, or over 100 years, to build that ship. But the Lord used that means to preserve him and his family. He delivered Gideon by means of 300 men whose weapons were a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet in defeating 120,000 of the Midianites. He rescued Israel and Judah through different means at times. Sometimes through war, in which they actually warred against their enemies. At other times, he delivered them by means of prayer, fasting, and singing of psalms, as we recently heard from a sermon. He preserved Daniel by closing the mouth of the lions. Jesus healed the deaf and the mute man in a very strange and extraordinary way. Jesus put his fingers into the ears of the deaf man and spat upon the tongue of the same man who was mute. The Lord Jesus waited to go and see Lazarus. He waited until Lazarus had died, until Jesus knew that Lazarus was already dead. He could have gone earlier and healed Lazarus while he was still sick and near unto death. But the Lord waited because he does not work by the same means, in the same way in everyone's life. He has his own appointed ways and means to bring us all to that promised place of salvation. Finally, that place of eternal glory. He sent his disciples out into a vicious storm on the Sea of Galilee. He could have prevented that storm. He could have prevented them from going out knowing that the storm would arise. But he sent them out that he might calm the wind and the waves. And in the case of many Christians, the Lord has delivered them not through any of these means, but the Lord has delivered them through death, from persecution, from adversity, from pain, from heartache, from this world. He's delivered them out of the jaws of their enemies and has brought them into the very presence of the glorious God in heaven, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Yes, the Lord has different means by which he delivers us into his eternal kingdom, where the promise of our salvation is finally realized. Likewise, God promised to Paul that all 276 souls on that ship that we read about last Lord's Day was near destruction, the promise was that he would preserve every life on that ship. And yet the means that God used to realize that promise was not comfortable, was not pleasant, was not easy, but was rather dangerous, painstaking, and slow, at least from their perspective. We can read about it in a few minutes. But 2 weeks of undergoing what they went through, slow in coming to pass. Here was the main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. First of all, the means God used to keep his promise. In Acts 27, verses 27 through 43. And the second main point, God's promise is always realized. In Acts 27, verse 44. And so we consider the first main point, the means God used to keep his promise. In Acts 27, verses 27 through 43, I'll not read that over again, having just read that extended portion of our text. By way of review, in the midst of the typhoon that God brought to this ship that threatened to destroy Paul, threatened to destroy Luke, who was on the ship, as we noted last Lord's Day, the we sections of this portion of the text, and then a convert of Paul's from Thessalonica, Aristarchus, and then all of those who were on this prisoner ship that was headed for Rome. In the midst of this typhoon, God sent his angel to deliver to Paul a promise. A promise that all of those for whom Paul had prayed, the Lord said that he would give them unto him. That they would be saved and rescued. Their lives would be spared this storm. That they would safely arrive at shore. We read in verse 20 that this came at a time of great hopelessness. Wherein we read that even it says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Things were so desperate that even Luke and Aristarchus and Paul were not hopeful that they would be able to make it to shore, that the storm was so strong and so mighty. Without God's promise, dear ones, to deliver and to help them, and to deliver and to help us, there is no hope. There is only hope because of the promise of God that the Lord has given to you, that you will make it to the other side. You will pass over to the other side. He doesn't say what you'll have to endure, but he will see you to the other side safely into the eternal shores of heaven. What the Holy Spirit, I believe, would teach us from this text, this Lord's Day, is that though God determined the end of his promise to rescue all who are on that ship, to grant them safety to shore, God also determined all the means, all the ways that he would take them through in order to get to that point. You see, dear ones, it's not simply the end that is determined and ordained by God, but God determines and ordains all the means in your life and mine, in Paul's life, to get to that end. God, in other words, not only ordains the what, he also ordains the how to get to the what. God not only ordained that David slay Goliath, but God also ordained the means in which David would slay Goliath, not with a sword, not with a spear, not by wearing armor, but with a small stone that found its way by God's providence to a part of the giant's head that was not covered with his helmet. And he did so. And he does so in your life and in mine. He does so that he might receive the glory. That he might receive praise, as we realize it's not we ourselves. It is not that we have been so strong and so mighty, so faithful. It is his mercy. It is his grace to which we look, his promise that he continues to fulfill and fulfill every single day in our lives, his promise to rescue us, to save us, to preserve us in our soul and our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, and even to preserve our body, which is his as well. It's his to take, it's his to give unto us, But it's his body that we are to use even for his glory. It's his body that is united with Jesus Christ. Our body being united with Jesus Christ even when our bodies lie in the grave. And so he preserves his body and soul for that glorious shore, that heavenly shore, the safety of that refuge in heaven. And so let us look at the means that God used. Those means that any of these that are mentioned in the text, any of these could have brought about the loss of at least one life, if not all of their lives. And yet God, at each and every point, because he had made a promise, none of these brought about even the loss of one life. They could have brought about the loss of all, but they brought about the loss of none, because God is using every one of these means to show forth his glory, his power, his faithfulness in bringing them through tribulation, through trial, through storms, to that place of refuge, fulfilling and keeping his promise. And so, first of all, the storm might have violently driven the ship upon rocks and crushed them all. In verses 27 through 29. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. It had now been 2 weeks since they embarked from the safety of Fair Havens to set sail, contrary, you remember, to the advice of Paul, but to set sail to a more comfortable port on the island of Crete called Phoenice, which was about 35 miles northwest of Fair Havens. And last Lord's Day, we saw all of the steps that were taken to preserve the ship as it was driven by this enormous and vicious typhoon called Euroclydon. The crew knew that they were close to cliffs. They knew that they were close to rocks. How did they know that? Since it was midnight, since it was dark, since there was this storm raging, how did they know that? Well, they were close enough to shore to hear the waves crashing against the rocks, against the cliffs that were there. And that was certainly a most dangerous situation. How many ships have lost, and how many lives have been lost by way of being dashed against a rocky shoreline and not being able to survive. So this was certainly a dangerous situation. The steps that they took were to cast out 4 anchors out of the stern, the back of the ship. Just before that, they had sounded by way of dropping a rope with a lead weight of some kind to see how deep the water was where the ship was. First, they measured that they were 20 fathoms, approximately 120 feet deep. Shortly thereafter, they measured again and found that they were 15 fathoms, approximately 90 feet deep. After seeing that they were moving, therefore, closer and closer to shore, they did throw out those 4 anchors I mentioned earlier so as to prevent them from rushing headlong against the against the cliff, the rocks along that shore. Now, this was not necessarily a miraculous means that God used to deliver them. It was a more ordinary means that God used. But they were able to hear. Before they crashed against those cliffs, they were able to determine by way of the sound, the noise of the crashing of those waves against the rocks, that they were nearing that that coastline. They were nearing land, and it was not safe at all. But God prevented them from being dashed against those rocks because he had promised that not one single soul, not one single person would lose his life. Was this all an accident? Or was this God's providential means to realize his promise? Secondly, the crew tried to escape in a dinghy, a lifeboat that was towed alongside the ship. In verses 30 through 32, where we read, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." In this particular case, the crew had conspired together to abandon the ship and attempt to make it to shore by means of this lifeboat that was being towed alongside the ship. Somehow, we're not told why Paul saw what was going on and no one else realized it, but Paul realized the plot, and he informed Julius, the Roman centurion, and the soldiers as to what was happening in verse 31. At that point, the soldiers went over and they cut the rope that was used to let the lifeboat down, or the ropes that were attached the lifeboat to the ship, so that the little boat then was cut loose and was not being towed any longer by the ship. Now, this plot on the part of the crew threatened the lives of those on the ship in two ways. First of all, it threatened the lives of those who were seeking to escape in that little lifeboat. If this large ship was not safe, if this large ship was, as we will see, about and would be dashed to pieces, certainly this small boat would not have made it safely to shore. And so they were likely to suffer loss from those crewmen who were seeking to escape and abandon the rest of the ship. But also, these were the men who managed the ship, who did the work of the ship. How would they be able to take any of the steps that we find in later on in this text without the crewmen? Certainly there would have been loss of life without those men who were experienced sailors to be able to manage the ship to the degree that they were able to do. But God prevented, once again, this from happening. Paul was alerted some way. He informed the centurion the boat was cut loose and their plan was foiled. Why did this happen? Why did God prevent it? Because he had promised not one single soul would perish. Was this all an accident? Or was this, once again, God's providential means to realize his promise? Thirdly, One or more may have suffered and died from a lack of nourishment, through to weakness. They could have injured themselves through absolute exhaustion. They could have been cast over sea, over the deck into the sea. They had not had anything to eat for 2 weeks. They had fasted, Paul says, for that length of time. Certainly during that period of time, they could have suffered injury, loss of life. Someone could have, again, perished as a result of such disease, their immunity, their lack of strength. They were no doubt cold, wet, shivering, these conditions, and yet the Lord preserved them through all of that. And he did so in part by way of what Paul says to them in verses 33 through 37 and by way of his own example. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. Paul says to those aboard the ship that had fasted for 2 weeks, this was not a voluntary religious fast, but this was a fast out of necessity due to the life-threatening storm that required 24-hour vigilance. The storm didn't stop because it was time to take a nap. The storm didn't stop because it was time to have a meal. The storm persisted for 2 weeks, threatening their lives at every moment. One can only imagine once again how drenched, how cold, how weak, and how near physical and emotional exhaustion they must have been by this time. Paul no doubt saw how close they were all to perishing in that situation. Not perishing necessarily in the sea, but perishing on board from a lack of nutrition, from a lack of strength. As a new day dawned in the darkness yet of that storm, but yet able to tell that a new day had dawned and was upon them, Paul takes the lead to encourage them all to take food, he says, for their health, literally for their safety. For their safety, because had they not taken food, very likely some would have perished. And then what would have happened? God's promise would not have been realized. Paul encourages them once again with the promise of God that no life shall be lost when he says, "For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you," in verse 34. And then Paul himself sets the example of courage by taking bread, giving thanks to the Lord for it, and eating it with confidence in God's promise. You see, if there was no hope that they would be rescued, if there was no hope that they would be saved, that God would keep his promise, why would Paul have taken bread? Why would he have cared about anything with regard to eating if he was not assured of God's promise that they would safely reach that shore? rather than rebelling, as one might think, a bunch of crusty sailors, rebelling against a man of God, these sailors listen and heed what Paul says to them in verse 36. They join with Paul and says, with good cheer, with good cheer. Their spirits are lifted up. They're encouraged. I say to you, dear ones, there is power in a positive example, in a godly example. There is power in that. Courage, dear ones, is infectious, just as fear is infectious. When we stand for the truth and we say to those behind us, follow me as I follow Christ, and not stand at the back, pushing and prodding, there is, again, whether in a family, in a church, in a nation, there is courage that is infectious. But when there is fear, and fear abounds, likewise, that's going to infect all of those as well who perceive and see the panic, who see the anxiety and the fears that overwhelm. Here, Paul demonstrated his care not only for the souls of these men, but also for their bodies as well. There was need to eat if they were to avoid death. And Paul's actions spoke volumes about, again, his hope in the promise of God. God would indeed preserve them. But God would preserve them through appointed means. You know, we can't forsake the means that God gives to us and cry out, God, preserve me and save me by miracle. If we're not willing to use the means that God gives to us, that he appoints in his word and that he gives to us in his providence, it's only tempting God to forsake those means and then cast ourselves upon God and say, work a miracle now, God. Show your power. Show your stuff. Again, God uses the means that he appoints to get us to the finish line, to get us to the shore where we are saved, where we are rescued. Do not forsake the ordinary means that God gives to you every day. The means of grace, prayer, and reading the word, of the ordinances of God in worship, and of his sacraments. Do not forsake the means and then expect God to bring a miracle. God does not work that way. If God is going to work a miracle, he'll choose to work a miracle. But let us not impose upon God, presume upon God that he must work a miracle. In our particular case, he ordinarily uses means. And if he chooses to do so, as we call upon him to perform something supernatural, praise be to God. He's free to do whatever he chooses to do. Once again, dear ones, the promise of God would not have been realized had they not taken food, had they not strengthened their bodies. They would have been perhaps much weaker in being able to fulfill their duties that they needed to fulfill in order to get the ship to where it needed to be, even though eventually it was destroyed by the waves. God prevented illness. God prevented injury. God prevented death to some through the words and through the actions of the Apostle Paul, because God had promised that not one single person would perish. Was this an accident, or was, again, this the providential means of God at work to realize his promise? Fourthly, those on the ship were preserved when they saw from the ship a creek flowing from the island that emptied into the sea. And there, around that creek, was a shore, a beach. probably of sand, without the huge rocks to where they would guide that ship. And we see in verses 39 through 41 how this was a providential means of their being set, saved and rescued. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore parts stuck fast and remained immovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. They had just the previous night, you recall, heard the sound of the crashing waves against those rocks. But now it is day, and they are able to discern, and even in that storm, they're able to discern a beach that is free of those dangerous rocks. They lighten the ship once again. They take up those anchors. Actually, I think it's more literally, and even in the margin of the King James Version, and I think that's the more accurate translation, rather than taking up, they cast away the anchors. They basically cut the anchors, those four anchors that they had used in the stern, the back of the ship, they cut them off so that now the ship was free of those anchors. They cut loose the side rudders, these boards, these rudders that guided the ship, which had probably been bound, where they cut the rope so that they now were able to guide the ship once again in a particular direction. They hoist up the main sail to guide the ship by way of the wind, the power of the wind, to that beach that we had already noted. But as they're driven to the shore, the bow, that is the front part of the ship, becomes lodged, likely in a sandbar, where it is stuck. And the ship is now in a position of death and destruction. Anyone who remains on the ship is likely going to suffer death as a result, as the mighty force of those hurricane-like winds and waves come against that ship. It begins to break into pieces. You see, once again, God prevented the ship from being destroyed against that rocky coastline and guided the crew to see a place, a location, where they could be beached, where they could not be dashed, even if they were off out of the ship, to be dashed by those waves against the rocks, but rather to be brought to a sandy shore. God prevented that from happening because God, once again, had promised not one person would perish. Was this all an accident? Or was this God's providential means to realize his promise? Fifthly, the soldiers realizing that if any prisoner survived and escaped that ship, that they would suffer, the soldiers would suffer the same punishment that their prisoners were condemned to suffer. And so they determined, rather than to allow the possibility of the prisoners escaping, they would kill the prisoners before they had a chance to escape. In verses 42 through 43a. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Why weren't the prisoners slain? The centurion would not allow them to slay the prisoners out of his respect for the Apostle Paul, whose respect the centurion had, Paul had already earned during this voyage, had earned the respect of this centurion. And so for Paul's sake, they were spared. For Paul's life, they were all rescued and saved. I hope that you're seeing some pictures here of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll point out shortly. Not a single prisoner was killed, though ordinarily the lives of all the prisoners would have been taken in such a situation. Why? God prevented the soldiers from taking even one of the prisoners' life, let alone all of their lives. God prevented it because God had promised that not one single person would perish, that all would make it safely to that shore. Was this all an accident, or was this, again, the providential means that God used to see his promise realized? And finally, in the destruction of the ship, the centurion commanded all who were aboard, all the prisoners included, those who could swim, to jump ship, to abandon ship, to swim to shore. Those who were not able to swim, to grab a hold of something there that was being broken up within the ship, and allow the waves to carry that person safely to shore, to make it as best as they possibly could in that hurricane-like force, wind and waves. We read this in verses 43b through 44a. And commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. Now, what are the odds that all 276 persons on board would be able to safely swim or float on pieces of the ship all the way to shore? What are the odds of all of them being safely carried to shore? In the midst of those crashing waves, God prevented the waves or the wind from taking one person's life. Certainly some didn't know how to swim could have been swept off of that which they were clinging to and drowned. I mean, we can imagine all kinds of scenarios. But God prevented them, the waves, the wind, from taking even one person's life, because God, once again, had promised that not one single life, not a hair of the head, that is, again, a Jewish proverb, not one single person would suffer the loss of his life. Was this all an accident, or, again, was this God's providential means to realize his promise? We can see, dear ones, clearly. We have the ability to see by reading how God preserved at every step all those who were on the ship until his promise was fully realized. Not one single person lost his life. And that's why we come now to the second main point, very briefly. God's promise is always realized in verse 44. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Regardless of all the dangers and life-threatening perils to the lives of all those that were on that ship that was being tossed around like a little matchbox in the surf, God kept his promise. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Just as Jesus, you'll recall, said to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." Even though the disciples, in the midst of that storm, feared for their lives, Jesus had said, let us pass over to the other side. Regardless of what they encountered, their lives were safe because Jesus was in the boat and he had promised they would pass over safely to the other side. Didn't say what they would encounter in the meantime. But they did pass over as in fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus. And so likewise, Paul and all those that were given to Paul were rescued and saved, even though they passed through the valley of the shadow of death. What were the chances, as well, of being driven by a hurricane for about 500 miles? That's the distance it is from approximate distance from Fair Haven to Malta, the island where they beached the ship and they all escaped to. About 500 miles. What are the odds? What are the chances of beaching the ship on that small island in the midst of the vast Mediterranean Sea? Very slim. None, from a human perspective. So small. Dear ones, this was not an accident at all, and neither is what you are facing right now an accident in your life. It is as much appointed by the Lord as was that storm that came upon that ship and drove them for that 500 miles until they were beached upon the island of Malta. Dear ones, he is just as much keeping his promise to you as he kept his promise to Paul and to those upon that ship. God has not failed you. Regardless of the storms that you are now going through, he has not abandoned you. He is with you. And he is keeping his promise, dear ones, to you by way of what he brings into your life. Those are simply the means. You know, you can look at this account and you can rejoice in the means that God used. But can you rejoice in the means that God is using in your life right now to bring you to those safe shores of heaven, eternal glory? The present storms that you may be going through that seem hopeless, that seem to crush you, that seem so relentless, it just doesn't stop. There seems to be no end in sight. That storm, with all of its force, dear ones, I can assure all of you who are the children of God, all of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, I can assure you, upon the promise of God, those storms will not crush you. They will not crush your faith. They will not crush your hope. They will not destroy your soul. They certainly may have and take their effect upon us in many ways, but they will not destroy you. Jesus Christ has promised that none of you who trust in him for your salvation will be lost. In John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All that ship was given to Paul. The angel said that these souls are given unto you, Paul. No doubt because Paul was praying, interceding for those souls upon that ship. And the Lord, by way of his promise, fulfilled all that Paul had prayed for. And likewise, there is a promise that has been given to Jesus, and Jesus makes to us, because the Father has given unto him his elect. Those chosen in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world have been given unto Jesus. And Jesus is in the boat with all of his people. He is going through the storms with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not jumped ship. He is there with you. The eye of faith can see him. The eye of hope trusts in his promise that he has not deserted you. If you look at the waves, if you look at the storm, at your circumstances, at your afflictions, your trials, your pains, your heartaches, your suffering, if that's what your focus is upon, if that's the only thing you're looking at, then of course you're not going to see by faith the Lord Jesus. God will use, dear ones, many means and many ways to preserve each and every child of God, and he will even take them through hurricane-like storms that would seek to destroy their faith in and love for Jesus Christ and his truth. And yet God has promised, let us pass over to the other side. Not one soul shall be lost. None shall perish. Dear ones, as I conclude, let not the threats of the enemy against your life, against your faith, against your hope, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, against the truth of God's doctrine and worship and commandments, let not any sin which you have committed, let not any friend or family member that would seek to dissuade you from that narrow path, let not any affliction or trial or burden or heartache, let not any prosperity or blessing in this life, let not death or life rob you of the unfailing promise of your God and Savior who cannot lie. As it's found in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God not only ordains the end of eternal salvation, but also ordains the means to that end through many trials and tribulations, afflictions, and heartaches. But dear child of God, cling every day to the truth that Jesus has already promised, let us pass over to the other side. And he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass, for Jesus will not lose one of you, regardless of the storm you face. He is there with you. Not one of you shall be dashed against those rocky cliffs. And I say at this point, dear friend, if you do not, and if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you are not looking to him as your only hope of eternal salvation today, if you're not trusting in his righteousness, but rather trusting in your own righteousness, if you're not looking to him for forgiveness of all your sin, then you are headed for those rocky cliffs. There is no promise made to those who will not trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, those rocky cliffs will not be moved. They are everlasting. You will be dashed and crushed against those rocky cliffs in hell, as it were, where you will suffer for all eternity. Why? Why will you be dashed against those cliffs? Turn now to Jesus Christ, where he will guide you safely to that shore through many tribulations, but he will guide you. He will be with you. For all those who trust in him have been given unto Jesus Christ to save and to rescue and to bring them into the eternal glories of heaven. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee that we have been given thy truth again through thy word. We pray, our Lord, that we might rest upon thy promises, that we might look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we might, Lord, see by faith that he is with us whatever we're going through, and that, Lord, we would not, therefore, having fallen into unbelief, fallen into various sins, Lord, remain there, but that God causes to stand, causes to arise from that place into which we've fallen, and causes to see that all that we go through as thy people, as those who love thee, as those who are trusting in Christ, Lord, is the means that thou art using in our life to bring us to everlasting glory. We pray, Lord, that we would not criticize thee, that we would not condemn thee, that we would not, Lord, bemoan and believe that thou art unjust because thou art taking us through such difficult hurricane-like winds and waves. Lord, thou art with us. That we must see, that we must believe. There is no hope if we do not have thy promise. But where thy promise is and where we trust and look to that promise, Lord, hope abounds. Lord, we ask, keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. In spite of all that we go through, keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.